Good morning. It is a blessing to be with you all this morning, to look into God's Word and to consider what it has to teach us. I enjoyed our Sunday school class this morning. What a beautiful lesson. I have a question for you all this morning, and feel free to answer. Somebody is enjoying a 25th anniversary this year. Who is it? Excuse me? Keystone Mennonite Fellowship. This is the 25th anniversary of Keystone Mennonite Fellowships. 25 years ago, it was established, started. Next question, how many of you were church members and were charter members of Keystone? Sue, Chris, Marion and Lester, anyone else? Lee, okay. So a lot of you were like, some of you were riding tricycles and bicycles maybe, and your parents were involved. A number of you were with other fellowships at that time. I was given an assignment that I shared at Living Waters back a few months ago. And the topic they gave me was Keystone Mennonite Fellowship's future. Where are we heading? And so that's what I want to think about this morning. Keystone Mennonite Fellowship's future. Where are we heading? And I have some scripture I want to tie into it, but some of it's just a history lesson. I want us to think about some of the things that I've observed in 25 years' time, and think about some of the strengths of Keystone, think of some of the things that we should be concerned about maybe. The truth is that 25 years ago, Marystown Mennonite Church, where a lot of us originate from, was part of Lancaster Conference, part of the Lebanon District, which was made up of Marystown, Meckville, Schubert, Gingrichs, and Lebanon Christian Fellowship at that time. And Keystone was, I was attending the meetings where we were concerned about the direction of Lancaster Conference as a whole, and we were thinking of establishing a new fellowship and withdrawing from Lancaster Conference, which we did, and it was done peacefully, but not without lots of questions. And especially from for us locally in our own district, they're like, what's the problem? Why are you leaving? Why do you want to leave? What are you concerned about? What's the problem? Well, we're concerned about various things, but we were concerned about the future and things we were seeing in the direction of Lancaster Conference. We were concerned about women in leadership. We were concerned about the prayer veiling. We were concerned about a number of other things that were, it was divorce and remarriage was a really big one, and I'm forgetting a bunch of them, but we had legitimate concerns, and we felt like we cannot be part, and we had no desire to be part of a group that was tolerating some of the things that they were tolerating. And so we said, please just let us out, let us start our own thing. And that was 25 years ago. And now today, fast forward 25 years, and I can meet people from the district that have no resemblance of a conservative Mennonite at all, and they're members in the district. And I see what's going on in some of the churches, and it's like, I say that to say we made a wise choice to separate ourselves and start our own fellowship. But where are we heading? The question in this title that was given to me, it's like, what's our destination and what's our ending? So it was difficult as I sat down and started thinking about where are we headed? What direction are we going in? You know, mankind and the things that we touch are seemingly ever changing. Do you ever think about that? Just always changing. There's changes everywhere. I could go on and on. Everything's changing. Nothing stays the same. But this morning in our Sunday school lesson, what did God say to Moses? I am that I am. Did you ever stop and think that God is unchanging, he's unmovable, and his word is the same? It says in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. James 1:17, our God is the Father of lights, with whom is no variation, neither shadow of turning. So we're his children, we're God's children. So if we're changing, it should be to be more like God. Definitely not less like God. And actually, we should have, it should be a goal in each one of our lives to be stable, to be as much as possible unchanging. There's something really beautiful about seeing a Christian that is just very stable and unchanging. They're the way you see them today is the way they were 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Especially older people, it's like, wow, they just live and they're content, they're happy. And actually, that's a godly characteristic. That is godly. I am that I am. I'm unchanging. I don't change. Turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 26 and verse 12, the last verse in that psalm. Psalm 26, 12. Psalm 26, 12 says, my foot standeth in an even place. And the word even means level. In the congregation will I bless the Lord. And I hope that is your goal, and that's my goal. And it's the desire of our hearts to be standing in a level place. Now, to understand this verse and what the psalmist is saying here is, you have had to experience in your life standing in an uneven place. Think of it in a physical sense. I enjoy being in the woods and hunting, and sometimes we're putting on a deer drive or something like that, and it's like, here's the stand line, and here's really where I should be, but the ground's very unlevel. Well, no big deal. I can put up with this for an hour. And I stand there, and after a while, it's like, this is uncomfortable. The ground's like this, and it's just no nice way to stand. And it's just an uncomfortable way to stand someplace. It's much better if the ground's level. And so in a physical sense, we understand that we want to be standing. It's comfortable to stand in a level place. In a spiritual sense, in our lives and in also in our church experience, it's so comfortable to be standing in a level place, a place where we can be comfortable and enjoy standing there. And that's what I want Keystone Mennonite Fellowship to be, a place where I can be comfortable, we can all be comfortable, and find it a pleasure to be part of the fellowship. There's another verse that I want to think about in the introduction of this message, and that is a very familiar verse. And you need not turn there, but in Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And the word vision in Hebrew means a mental sight. Where there is no vision, the people perish. So when the way the word vision is used here, it's like if I look at my shop and it's dirty, which it often is, and it's like, this needs to be cleaned up. What's important is that, first of all, I develop a mental vision of what I want it to look like. And then I dig into it. And you ladies, you do the same thing in the house, I'm sure, all the time. It's like something needs to be done. You develop a mental vision, and then you go for it and make it happen. So it's important as we think about the our own spiritual future and the future of Keystone Mennonite Fellowship, that we have a mental vision, what we want it to look like, where we want to be going and how it's all going to come together and how it's going to look. And the dangerous thing is that this verse says, when you don't have that, when you don't have a mental vision, it says the people perish. And the word perish in Hebrew means to be found naked. Did you ever have a dream and you dreamt that you weren't clothed properly and you wake up and you're like, oh? That's exactly what that verse means. If you don't have a mental vision, you're going to be found naked. You're going to perish. You're going to end up in an awful place, is really what it's saying. I don't know about you, but I find that planning for the future is difficult. It's easy to live in the present, and sometimes it's difficult to plan for the future, whether it be in business, whether it be retirement. We tend to live one day at a time. We pay the mortgage, pay your taxes, pay the electric bill, pay the tuition, pay whatever, and just here it is, you deal with it, and to live one day at a time or one week at a time. But this verse says we need to have a mental vision and plan for the future. And as far as living on a day-to-day basis, there are verses like Matthew 6:34 says, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take care of thought of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So we do have verses like that, but then we also have verses like Proverbs 29 that tell us we should have vision and we should plan for the future, and if we don't, we're going to perish. We're going to end up in a terrible place. Now, I have another question for you. Very familiar, Proverbs 29:18, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Do you know the key to that verse is really the second half of that verse? What is it? Somebody recite it for me. What's the second half of Proverbs 29:18? "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Very good. "But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." The importance of keeping God's word. So important. The psalmist says, you keep the law, you're going to be happy. You keep the word, you keep the commandments, you're going to be happy. So important. Back about 25, 30 years ago, there was a family visiting our church, and they, young couple, and they came to visit Marion and I, and they were concerned about the direction of our church, and we were too a little bit. At that time, it was prior to Keystone leaving, and they visited for a little while, not real long. And they basically told us that we're not comfortable here, you're not conservative enough for us. And so, fine, no problem. And they went off elsewhere. That was 25, 30 years ago. And so you could say they had vision, and they were looking ahead, and they were like, this is not gonna cut it. But you know, today, you wouldn't recognize them as anything close to conservative Mennonites. And so, even though they had vision, they didn't keep the law. They didn't keep the word of God. They wandered away from it, and in a short period of time, we're out there at a place that we, hopefully in our hearts, we don't want to go to. And I'm not judging this morning, but I think that our Anabaptist heritage and the way we understand the scriptures are very important. And if we want to end up in a good place, we're going to keep the word of God and we're going to follow the dictates of the scripture. My desire is to have a solid Keystone Mennonite Fellowship that's here for my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren to enjoy after I'm gone, that there's still something here that is a wonderful place to be plugged in, and to a safe place to serve and a safe place to worship and a place where the Bible is taught in its entirety and truthfully. But I contend this morning that is contingent on how we and the future members in Keystone Mennonite Fellowship keep the law. We're going to be happy if we keep the word of God. That's where it's at. That's key to the whole thing about where our future is going to be. And the direction we're heading in. Just looking back a little bit, just a little history lesson for many, many of you who were not there. Back in the late 1990s, like I said earlier, there was men that were all over different churches in Lancaster Conference that were very concerned and were getting together and wondering how could we possibly start our own fellowship and peacefully leave Lancaster Conference. And so that's what led to Keystone Mennonite Fellowship. There was a lot of interested congregations. There were some leaders from congregations that were attending the meetings that did not leave with Keystone Mennonite Fellowship then. But there was a lot of late night meetings, a lot of prayer, a lot of effort put into withdrawing from Lancaster Conference. And it was not done without pain and a lot of questions and a lot of people expressing concerns about, do you know what you're doing? You know, why must you do this? And Marion and I had visitors from our own family and coming and asking, you know, what's the problem? They felt like, why must you leave us? What are we doing wrong? That type of thing. And a lot of that to work through. So eventually in 1999, there were 16 congregations with 906 members, 46 church leaders that formed Keystone Mennonite Fellowship. And 15 of those congregations were from Lancaster Conference, and Lock Haven also joined, which was an independent congregation. So there was 16, and if you Google it, Keystone Mennonite Fellowship, you can read the history, it's right there. And looking back over the last 25 years, what happened? Just very quickly. In the last 25 years since Keystone was formed with 16 original congregations, there's four congregations joined: Mount Hope, Lichtes, Zion, and Hampton. And there was 11 church plants, that new works that were begun that Keystone Church has started. Two of the original congregations that left Keystone Mennonite Fellowship left. Wilmelsdorf and Tidings of Peace have left Keystone Mennonite Fellowship. And two congregations disbanded, which were Living Hope and Zion. And so today, there's 27 congregations and 1,830 members and 105 church leaders. So roughly we doubled in 25 years in congregations, in membership, in church leaders. It basically doubled in 25 years' time. And I'd like to say I'm thankful to be part of Keystone Mennonite Fellowship. I'm satisfied. I'm not looking elsewhere. I don't see another group and say, I see a lot of good groups out there. But I'm happy right where I'm at. I enjoy Keystone Mennonite Fellowship. I never look around and think, oh, it'd be so nice to be part of that group, or I could enjoy life so much better there. No, I don't do that. I'm very thankful for Keystone. I would like to think about some of the strengths that I see and some of the struggles, mostly the strengths in Keystone. And the first strength that I see is, and this all plays into keeping the Word of God so that we can be happy, so that we can end up where we want to end up at. And that is one of the strengths I see, is that we have doctrinally sound teaching and preaching. There's a lot of false teaching out there. There's some of it gets pretty close to home sometimes. And it's very important that we prevent it from coming into our churches. Very important. And it really needs to be dealt with, because false doctrine is very dangerous. And you read through the Bible, and the way false doctrine was dealt with, it's important that it is dealt with, because it's like a cancer that will grow and grow and grow and choke out a person's life. It needs to be dealt with. It's also important, and I believe we're doing a decent job of this, but it's important that in our congregations that we deal with sin, that we don't tolerate known open sin, that it's dealt with. Because if it's not dealt with, it sets a precedent, and after a while a congregation is just, terrible things can happen. And so we need and have, I believe, for the most part, doctrinally sound teaching and preaching. And we're the Bible's being taught. We're dealing with sin, which is a strength that we have. Another one I think of is that leadership is not a hierarchy. And we need to guard against that. Leadership is, we are your brothers and sisters. We are, we're part of the congregation. We're not a hierarchy. And the truth is that you can go to very conservative groups and you'll find a hierarchy in leadership, and it's wrong. You can also go to very liberal groups and you'll find the same thing. It's important that doesn't exist, but that we are, that leadership is part of the team, part of the fellowship. Leadership is important, but yes, we are not a hierarchy. I would get very concerned if Steve would keep reminding you every week that, well, I'm ordained and you're not, and that type of thing. No, that's ridiculous. We're part of the family. Another strength that I see is good singing. It's so important. I love our singing. We have good singing. We should put a lot of effort into it. I enjoy special singing. I enjoy just a variety. It should be kept fresh. I enjoy so much when it's like, okay, ladies sing this verse, and men sing the next verse, and then the last verse we'll all sing together. And you know what happens when we do that? The ladies are singing their verse, and I'm sitting there thinking, this is beautiful. This sounds so beautiful, so feminine. And then the men sing their verse, and I'm like, wow, that's really neat, so masculine. And then we all sing together, and it's like, now that's really neat. And we do that all the time, and we don't appreciate it enough. But when with all that blending together, and to think that God made us that way, he made two genders, and he knew exactly what he's doing, and to hear that blended together, and yet to hear it separated sometimes, and just a very good strength that we have in our fellowship. Another one is a warm, loving fellowship. Turn to John chapter 13, Gospel of John in chapter 13 and verse 35. John 13, 35. The verse says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And I see that in Keystone, and I want it to stay that way. And there's nothing warms my heart more than to have visitors come in to our churches and to say, wow, I just felt so welcome. I just felt so, I feel and sense the love. I sense the love that you all have for each other. And that is the real church. And we want to have that. And if you feel that slipping away, there's something, you better call the fire company. Something's wrong. Something needs to be corrected. A warm, loving fellowship. And we need to protect that. We need to protect it with everything we have. One of the neatest things I ever heard said was, we were receiving new members into a congregation. A couple families were joining, and they're sharing their testimonies. And this one young family is sharing their testimonies. And this is what the man said. He said, we were looking for a church, and we weren't sure where to go. And he was at a business place somewheres. And he overheard, and he named who the person was. He said, I overheard him talking with somebody else. And he said, I heard him say, they were talking about churches. And he said, well, I love my church. I just love my church. And he said, I'm like, oh, I think I know where he goes to church. And I started coming here. He said, now I love it and I'm joining. So we should all have that. That should be radiating out from us. And we should genuinely love our church and not be afraid to tell other people that, and live our lives demonstrating that we love our church. We should be a people, another strength that I think we have in Keystone, and it should stay this way. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 16 through 18. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And I read those verses to say this. It's important that we live out the Sermon on the Mount. And I see that happening in our churches. I see a need arise and people stepping up to the plate, getting out their wallets and helping, to the point that I've seen people practically in tears already for the way people are willing to detect a legitimate need and to help, to help. And also to live out the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is, it's not just good teaching, it's to be lived out. So in our practical, everyday living, the way we forgive one another, yeah, there's hurts sometimes and what have you, but we forgive and we just live out the Sermon and the Sermon on the Mount. We are being believers and living it out to the best of our abilities. And another one is simply being obedient to God and to the fellowship that we're part of. And we're in 1 John. Just notice verse in chapter 5. 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And that means that I and you follow the Bible. What the Bible teaches, we follow it. And I didn't bring a copy of our church guidelines along this morning, but if I would have them, I would say these are just really simple things in here that are taken right from the scripture that identify us as a group, what we believe and what we practice. And so we keep the Bible and we keep our guidelines. We do that because we want to be obedient. And that's a strength that we have as a fellowship, it's of being obedient. In our guidelines, and I want to, now here comes some not negative things, just some concerns that I have. Can I just share some legitimate concerns? We're thinking about where we're going. We're thinking about where we're going to be, where we're going to end up. If Keystone survives another 25 years, where are we going to be at? Do you know, maybe I'll say this here, do you know what is it's hard to believe, but it's true, that probably if you would take a snapshot of Keystone today and you would, and just where we're at, as far as how conservative we are as Anabaptists, if you would take a snapshot of Keystone today, and you go back to in the 50s and 60s, maybe even the 70s, Lancaster Conference as a whole would have looked more conservative than we do now as Keystone. So is it a legitimate concern to think about these things? I think it is, and to have a question of what's happening, where are we going? Well, I think one of the biggest struggles and challenges that we have as Keystone, one of the biggest things that determines whether we're on level ground or whether we're slipping is, and I'm not sure why, I don't have the answer to this, but headship is a really big thing. It always has been, even in Lancaster Conference and to now, headship. And I, when it comes to headship, I start with fathers taking the rightful place in the home, leading the home, being the... taking their rightful responsibility under God's authority and giving leadership to their home, to their wife and to their children, being a model of a godly leader. It's called headship. Study it, read about it in the Bible. You're all familiar with that. And then along with that comes the woman's prayer veiling. It just all ties together. And it's one of the areas that it's a group is, if they're slipping and sliding, it's one of the areas you'll see first where there's problems. And my plea to us this morning is that we recognize that. If we want to end up at a good place, we just recognize that. In our guidelines, it says that the ladies' prayer veilings are supposed to be of adequate size. That's what it says. There's nothing spelled out from here to here. There's nothing just of adequate size. It lets it up to common sense of adequate size. And I posed the question this morning, what is that? What is that? The only answer I have is ask God. Ask God, what is that? Is my veiling, is my wife's veiling of adequate size? And along with that, I as a father, am I giving adequate headship to the family? Am I taking my role in all of this? That is always a pressure point in a fellowship. And it's important that we understand that and that we are aware of it. And along with that comes men, another pressure point. You can go back, you study Anabaptist history. You can go back and years ago we had, the question was raised different times and I had no answer for it. The question raised was, how comes in the 1800s and the early 1900s, all Anabaptists had beards? The men wore beards. They did. You look back, you look at pictures, that's true, that's a fact, they did. And the question was, why and when did they stop, and now some groups you're not even allowed to have the beard? What happened? And it was Frank Reed that came up with the answer. He's a big historian. And this is what he said, and it's very interesting. He said, the reason that happened was because the men, I forget the years, he had some years that this was really happening, that the men started growing these real long sideburns and they were waxing their mustaches and doing all kinds of this strange stuff with their beards and their mustaches and their hair. Finally, the church leadership said, that's it. Everybody, get the shavers out. We're all shaving. We're done. We can't deal with this. Everybody shaves. And so that's what happened. And you come into the early 1900s, and a lot of Anabaptists, they were all, you shaved. Everybody shaved. And so then, as the years went on, after a while, it's like, well, this is not, it's actually more scriptural to have a beard. If you study the scriptures, it would bear that out, that it's, there's nothing wrong with having a beard. God put it on our faces. There's nothing wrong with that. And so church leadership is like, and sometimes under pressure from the congregations, it's like, okay, this, we should allow the beards. And so the beards are allowed, and there were some groups that, oh, you can have a beard, but you can't have a mustache. And after all, this is crazy. And so finally that was relaxed, and now you can have a beard. And that's where Keystone finds itself today. And that's okay. But sometimes I see we're headed back to where all these weird things are coming in. We made this big circle. Recently, I was like, that guy has a waxed mustache, has this thing in Keystone. I'm like, what? So this is, 100 years later, this strange stuff is all coming back. And that grieves my heart. It just grieves my heart. If we're going to have a beard, let's have a beard. That's fine. But as far as fashion and all that. And my next point is separation from the world. When we're in 1 John, go to 1 John 2. 1 John 2, a couple of verses there. Very familiar verses. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so, you know, this is the Bible that talks about love of the world, and what is it? And we know that in the world, there are these fashions and fads that are changing all the time. And I just, sometimes I'm just observing. this morning. And one of the things, and I have some questions about, I have some questions when I see a man, and sometimes it's almost understandable. God has made some of us turn bald, and when somebody has only 10% of their hair left and they get a shaver out and shave the 10% off, I'm like, I don't know if I blame them too much. But then what we're seeing today is we'll see a man with a full head of hair and a full beard, and then he gets a shaver out and shaves his head. And I guess he could say, well, the Bible says that we're to have short hair. And this, you can't get it shorter than this. You could say that. But I wonder if that's where it lies, or if it falls under this verse, love not the world and neither the things that are in it. Because it is fashionable today in the world to shave your head. So we need to look at our own hearts and look at our own motives. Why are we doing what we're doing? And another one that concerns me is you look at Keystone, look at our future, where are we headed? And sometimes there's things that I would have thought 25 years ago we would never be faced with. This would never happen in our fellowship. And one example would be cremation. People are saying, what's wrong? What's wrong with being cremated? And the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not be cremated. But if you study the scripture is very clear, and the precedent has been set, and that the Christian burial is a precious thing, and to destroy a body by fire was always done in judgment in the Bible. And so common sense tells us it's not what God would have for his children. And yet there's this question keeps coming up, and it's because society at large around us is moving towards cremation, and it saddens my heart. And different times I talk to people that go to somebody passes, it happened to my father 10 years ago. One of his friends passed away in a brethren church, member of a brethren church, and he goes to the viewing, and he was, well, there's an urn. And he was shocked. But it's now it is, we hear whisperings of it in Keystone, and people are wondering, you know, why. Another one is we might think, you know, a really big thing in the world today is what? Tattoos. Oh, it's huge. Everywhere you go, bodies are just covered with tattoos. I don't know what you think when you see that, but it makes me really sad. And there's a verse in the Old Testament that's Leviticus 19:28, and the Amplified reads this way: ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print or tattoo any marks upon you. I am the Lord. And so, remember, we're made in God's image. Would God get a tattoo? We're made in his image. We are made in the image of God. Is it body art? No, it's a tattoo. It's marking our bodies. Do you know that you will never, I shouldn't say never, but very rarely, you'll very rarely see a bumper sticker. Now I'm really going into the ditch here. But you'll very rarely see a bumper sticker on a really ritzy car. You won't see a bumper sticker on a Mercedes or a BMW. Oh, no. No, 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 no. Why? Well, there's a reason for it. It's like, I'm not going to do this. This car is, this is a real thing here. Not putting a sticker on this thing. And it's the same way with us. Our human bodies, we're made in the image of God. We are unique. God made us very uniquely, and we are precious in his sight. Who wants to put a sticker on us or a tattoo and mark ourselves up? No, we're made in the image of God. And you say, well, we're not seeing tattoos in Keystone. I know there are some. I know there are people that have joined and had tattoos, and you can't get rid of them and what have you, and they do their best to cover them up. And God bless them, no problem. But to have a desire in our hearts to go get a tattoo or to do it, there's something wrong with that in my mind. And we say, oh, well, that would never happen in Keystone. Well, do you know what? Do you know what we're really starting to see in Keystone? And it concerns me a lot. And in my mind, it falls right into the right. You talk about tattoos. What about all this face paint, nail polish, makeup? The list could go on and on. You're starting to see it. It's like, why? Where's this coming from? Why would, I don't know, if I had bright red fingernails this morning or white, what you would all think of me standing up here. But we're made in the image of God. He made us beautiful. There's nothing more beautiful than natural beauty. There's nothing more precious than natural beauty. And when Marion starts painting herself, I'm going to stand in my head because I don't want it. To me, it is not beautiful, and it's should not be seen among us. And there's in some of the problems in Keystone in the last 10-15 years. Some of the problems have been with small veilings and a lot of body paint. They go hand in hand, and it's very dangerous. It's because it leads to a place we don't want to go. And in my opinion, the Bible teaches against it, and we should not be doing it, because we will not end up in a happy place if we do that. And it's going to hurt and tear down Keystone. Fake nails, eyelashes, all this kind of thing. And I don't know, I'm sure it has happened to some of you men, maybe not, but do you ever get into a store someplace and you're at the counter, you're paying your bill, and the lady looks at you and it's like the eyelashes are that long and there's paint and it's just like dripping off her face. It's like, is that beautiful? Is that beautiful? No. Not to a spiritual man, that is not beautiful. Another strength of Keystone is we are mission-minded. We're reaching out locally and afar. We have a heart for missions, and that is a wonderful thing. We need to continue doing that. Another one is Christian education is a high priority in Keystone, and I think it's important that we pay our teachers properly, what they deserve to be paid. Christian education blesses our homes, it blesses our churches, and it blesses our schools. Are just they in themselves are such an amazing mission. It's so amazing to see young people joining church, 16, 17 years old, and they're already gifted song leaders because of they learned it in school and practicing in school and what have you. And they have a topic at church and they do a wonderful job, and they say, well, I took speech classes in school. We did this, we did that in preparation, how to prepare a topic. And that is such a blessing, Christian education. Love it, embrace it. It's so important. And I'm gonna sound really old now, but when I was, the option wasn't even there when I was a young person. We went to public school and it was just the beginning of some Christian education. Eastern had some and what have you, but it was like really rare back then. And so enjoy and promote Christian education. And another thing that I see happening, I said there was, 11 church plants in Keystone in the last 25 years. And here we are, Waterworks is a church plant, one of those church plants. They need to be promoted rather than mega churches. A lot of people, church is getting full, build on. And you know, if it's now it's full, we're full at 300, build for 1,000 and that type of thing. No, I think it's much, much better to have a church plant. Keep our congregations in a decent size level so that we can actually know each other and fellowship together and just have a nice size congregation rather than a mega church. I know people that go to mega churches and I say to them, I've said to one already, I said, oh, I know so-and-so goes to your church. He says, oh, I don't know. I don't know him. He must go to one of the other worship services. And it's like, to me, that's crazy that somebody could go to your church and you wouldn't even know them. No, I think we're doing something right with the church plants that we're doing. We need to also strive for unity. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 1:10 where Paul says, "I beg of you to speak the same things." And he's talking to the Corinthians. And it's so important that we have a unified message and when Paul's saying that, it's important, we know in the family setting, it's important that mom and dad say the same thing. Because if they're divided, there's a problem. So it's also important in our church families that the ministry and the members are saying the same thing. We're on the same page. We say the same thing. We're speaking the same thing. So that when people come and visit, it's like, oh, okay, these people are unified. There's real unity here. They're saying the same thing. They're living the same thing. And that is such a blessing. We also need to maintain our balance between legalism and liberalism. Both are very dangerous, and they both can destroy spiritual life. Legalism is dangerous. I see it. It's out there, and we have to be careful that it doesn't creep into our own lives. We have to be careful it doesn't creep into our congregations. Legalism is very dangerous. On the other hand, the other ditch is liberalism. So what? What does it matter? Who cares? Both of them are very dangerous and lead away from God. Keystone Mennonite Fellowship, where are we headed? Hopefully, all 1,830 of us are headed to the celestial city. Every one of us. Is that possible? Yes, absolutely, it's possible. Is it likely? No, probably not. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So you or I, being part of a Keystone Mennonite Fellowship Church, Waterworks Congregation, does not give me, okay, you're on your way to the celestial city. No, it's a heart relationship with God. And this verse in 2 Timothy makes it so clear. There's one thing that's sure. God knows who are his. He knows those that are his. And if you're one of his, he knows you. He's marked it down. He knows you. Regardless of where a person is hiding, if they have sin in their heart, they can be hiding in the most conservative church or the most liberal church, and there's no hiding place with God. He knows it. He knows them. They are not headed to the celestial city. There is a visible church, and there is an invisible church. And the invisible church is the one that God sees, and to him it's very visible. To us, we can't always separate the visible from the invisible. Our confidence and assurance of salvation comes only from a personal relationship with Christ and the presence of his Holy Spirit in our life. So, 25 years, Keystone Mennonite Fellowship is a very valuable vehicle to assist you and I in our journey. No question about that. It needs to be treasured. We love our church. It needs to be protected. We need to use our gifts. It needs the investments of your gifts, whatever they may be. Invest them into the church. And maybe most importantly, it needs your prayers. Yes, pray for Waterworks, and pray for the Myerstown district, but also pray for Keystone, that we would be found faithful and that we would stay headed in the right direction. I believe we all agree where we want to be headed, and that's to the celestial city. Will I get there? Will you get there? Every one of us has a very important role to fill in accomplishing that goal. And it's a very personal thing, but it also affects our local congregation, and it also affects Keystone at large. And I hope I didn't bore you to death this morning, but just thinking about some of these things is very helpful to me. And where are we going to be? 25 years will put me at 90. I may not be here. Probably a lot of us won't be here, but some of us will be here. Where's Keystone? Will Keystone still exist in another 25 years? And if so, what's it going to look like? You all have a part in that. Every one of you. So be found faithful and do your best to keep it what it is today. Or if there are going to be any changes, let's make them for the better and not the worse. Let's treat it like something that we love and we want to do our best and put our best into it. So God bless you as you keep living your Christian life. And I'm glad you're a part of Keystone. And I hope that Keystone's going to serve you as well as it has served Marion and I and our family. That's my hope. And it's a joy to have a church where our children feel comfortable worshiping in and being part of. That is such a blessing and such a comfortable thing. And I just hope and pray to God that Keystone would be preserved and we could have a 50th anniversary sometime. Let's stand for a word of prayer, and after the prayer, maybe a verse of song, and you can all be dismissed. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you, Lord, for Keystone. There are other church groups that are dear to your heart as well, and I recognize that. And I also recognize that what a blessing it's been that you allowed Keystone to be established. And yes, we have our faults. Yes, we made mistakes over the years, but there's so much good here. Lord, help each one of us to do our part in preserving it so that it could carry on and so that it would last for our children and our grandchildren. We love the church. We love to get together and worship, to study your word, and we love to appreciate each other and just help us to understand, Lord, that if it's going to continue this way, it's going to be because we keep the law. We keep the word of God and we apply it to our lives. And the scripture is so clear that when we do that, we're going to end at a happy place. So help us be a people of vision and help us to be a people that give our gifts, allow our gifts to be used in the church for the furtherance of your work. Help us to reach out not only to our neighbors, but to others, and to just be a group of people that have the welcome sign outside that really mean it. Everybody's welcome to come, to be part of us, to be part of your family, and to worship and share the sense of unity that we are experiencing in Keystone. Forgive us where we have failed and help us to be faithful as we carry on the great work that you have given us to carry on. Most of all, I thank you for Jesus and what he means to each one of us, and just help us to be faithful and true. As we leave here this morning, I ask that your blessing would rest upon us and that you would watch over and protect us as we go forth this week and sharing the good news through our lives, our conduct with those people that we come into contact with. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.